Let's turn to Hosea chapter 2. We'll get back to Matthew. Hosea chapter 2. We'll look at Matthew another day. Now the passage I'm going to read to you and preach to you from this, the meaning of it is given to us in chapter 3. And I want you to look there first, chapter 3. I'm going to give you the end from the beginning. And here's the meaning of the passage right here. This is the picture. Verse 1, Hosea 3, 1. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman, beloved of a friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel. You see that? This woman we're going to look at represents God's Israel, God's elect, the children of Israel. And he says to his prophet Hosea, go yet and love this woman according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. In 1989, the Lord had given me faith already, but I heard a message that Brother Henry Mahan preached from this chapter, from these verses, called Sovereign Unchangeable Love. And that was about the clearest I'd ever heard the gospel preached. And I got that tape, and I listened to that tape, and Melinda and I listened to it when we were dating, and we listened to that tape so much that it broke. It broke. And I want to preach that to you this morning. God says here that what He's showing us is a picture of the love of God toward the children of Israel. God loves His people everlastingly. The end of Romans 8 tells us, who shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing. He gives this long list of things. Nothing shall ever separate those God loves from God. Nothing will. If God ever set His love on you and set His affection on you, He never stops loving you. Oh, men will stop loving. We'll switch from one to the other and go back and forth and over here and over there and all these different loves we have. We love other gods, God said. We love flagons of wine, God said. We have all these other idols in this world that we look after and we look to. We're drunk with this world, drunk in our sin. And yet, if God set His love upon us, He did it freely. He did it by His grace, not based on anything in us. And therefore, nothing we can do can change the love of God toward His people. Nothing. And that's what we're going to see pictured here between Hosea and Gomer. We read in chapter 1, verse 2, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. Now, Hosea means deliverer. It means deliverer. It's the same word as Joshua, same word as Jesus. His name is Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sin. And that's who we have pictured here. In Hosea, God's prophet, we have a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look what he tells him. Verse 2, he says, and the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. Now that's a strange command coming from God to His prophet to go down to a land of whoredoms and take a wife from this land of whoredoms. And that's a picture of what God the Father commanded His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Hosea, before this world ever began. He said to His Son, go down to a land of whoredoms, to children of whoredoms, and take a wife. And our Lord Jesus Christ, from before this world was ever created, took us to be His bride. He took God's elect to be His bride. The best commentary on what the Lord commanded Him is found in Ephesians chapter 1. You know it. I'll just read it to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. That's what we have pictured in chapter 2. We have the God before the foundation of the world choosing a bride for His Son. He chose a people for His Son. Elect people. Chosen people. A people chosen by God's grace. He chose them for His Son. And His Son entered covenant to redeem that bride. To love that bride. He vowed to love that bride. When you vow, you're not vowing based on if the person I'm marrying fulfills their vows, then I'll fulfill my vows. No. You're vowing to God, I will fulfill my vows. Doesn't matter what the other one does, I'll fulfill my vows. And our Lord Jesus Christ took His bride from before the world was made, all God's elect, and He entered in covenant with the Father to love her and lay down His life for her. Here's what He did. He said over in verse 19, I will betroth thee unto me forever. We don't use that word betroth. That's an old English word. It means a spouse. I'll espouse thee. It's kind of what we call an engagement. An engagement. But with God and in old times, this was a legal binding espousal. When you entered into this, it was an honorable thing. You had kept it. Here's what Christ promised the Father concerning His bride. He says about that bride, I'll betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment. And in loving kindness and in mercies. He's saying, I've espoused you to me, and I'll come to where you are, and I'll take your sin, and I will go to the cross, and I'll put away the sin of my bride so that righteousness and judgment is honored. God's righteousness is honored. Here's what the gospel's about. The gospel's not about you being saved or me being saved. That's just a benefit of it. The gospel is about God being holy and revealing His holy and righteous character. God Almighty is holy and can have nothing to do with a sinner. That means everybody that sins has got to die. That's what righteousness and judgment means. God is righteous, and He shall judge in righteousness. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Are you a sinner? Well, I don't know if I'd say, okay, then you're a sinner. You're a sinner. If you don't think you are, you sure surely are. We're all sinners. We sinned in Adam. And we come forth from our mother's womb speaking lies, estranged from the womb. We go astray as soon as we both be born. We're like the poison of snakes is under our tongue. We're like the deaf adder that shuts up their ears and won't hear the charmer charming ever so sweetly. We won't hear the gospel. We won't hear anything truth about God. So we gotta die. We gotta die. Judgment of God demands we have to die, and everybody's going to die. You're either going to die in your sins, rejecting Christ, or we're going to die, or we already died in Christ. And those God chose to be His people, His bride, Christ came forth, and in judgment and in righteousness, He went to the cross and laid down His life, and He died in place of His people. And He said here in chapter 9, verse 19, "And in loving kindness and in mercies will I espouse you to me." Whenever Christ laid down His life for His people, He justified all His people. And He justified God. He declared God just. God's law was upheld. It was honored. It was poured out. And therefore now God is just to show mercy to His people. This was all done in Christ at Calvary. He said, "I'll espouse you to me in judgment and righteousness and in loving kindness and in mercy." He's the only place where justice could be upheld, poured out, and all His people die, and at the same time God showed mercy to His people and justifies in Christ Jesus. On the cross, when He said, "It's finished," that's what He meant. He made justice and mercy kiss in harmony. And then look at this. He says in verse 20, "I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord." In other words, I'm going to never leave her. I'll never leave her. I'll be faithful to this bride, and I'll come, and I'll make her to know me, and she'll see what I've done for her, and I'll make her to fall in love with me, and she'll be with me forever, and I'll never leave her. I'll be faithful to her. That's what Christ vowed to God before the world was made. So go back over here now to chapter 1. And so he went, verse 3, and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. And she conceived and bare him a son. And she bore him a couple of kids. But then she went back to practicing the ways of her people. Now, I picture this, that whenever Hosea took Gomer to be his wife, Gomer was a young girl. And she hadn't grown up and started practicing the ways of her people yet. This was a land of whoredoms. That's a picture of this, of us in our land. We're all adulterers and adulteresses before God. We're sinners before God. But she hadn't quite grown up and started practicing that yet. Not saying that children born into this world are not sinners. They are sinners. They're born in sin. And as soon as they be born, they go astray speaking lies. But what I'm saying is, this picture, she hadn't started practicing that. And what that's a picture of is when God chose us, it was before as yet Adam had sinned in the garden and we had started practicing the whoredoms. But now she's gone back. She grew up. She went to a whoredom. When Adam sinned in the garden, he represented all that would be born of him. And all his people died in him, sinned in him. And then we're born of Adam's seed, and so we come forth into this world with a sin nature, and so all we will do is what our nature dictates for us to do. A cow eats green grass because that's his nature to eat green grass. He can't do anything but what his nature dictates he should do. A buzzard eats roadkill because that's its nature to do that. He doesn't go out there and graze in the field with a cow. That's not his nature. And the cow don't do what the buzzard does. You are governed by your nature. I'm governed by my nature. Whatever my nature is, that's what I'm going to do. And we come forth into this world with a sin nature. Depraved. Doesn't know God. Doesn't want to know God. Can't know God. And we do what our nature dictates we should do. And that is, all we can do is sin. As Brother Rob read from Romans 8, the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, can't bow to the Word of God, and neither indeed can be. And so they that are in the flesh, the way you come into this world, you cannot please God. Well, verse chapter 2, he pleads with the mother. He says, verse 1, "Say ye unto your brethren, Ammi, and to your sister Ruhamah, plead with your mother, plead, for she's not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts. Lest I strip her naked, and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. And I'll not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. For their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I'll go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. That's a picture of you and me by nature. We come forth from our mother's womb and we grow up in sin and rebellion against God. And the fruit that we bear, just like she bore some children, they were illegitimate children. And the fruit that we bore while we were in our sin was sinful fruit. It was dead fruit. It was not pleasing to God. Now, you might have taken on religion. Some of us took on religion. And some of us turned over a new leaf and we cleaned up our act and we started looking impressive to men. But there's a heart problem. If you hadn't been born again, then that heart's still the same old wicked heart. Go to Psalm 58. I've been sitting here quoting it. Look at Psalm 58. Let me show you this. Listen to this question God asked. Now, Paul in Romans 3 quoted this chapter and applied it to every sinner, Jew and Gentile, all of us. Now, listen to this question. Verse 1. Do you indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do you judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? We like to think we do. We'll tell our side of the story, and it sounds righteous and just. But listen to this. Verse 2. Yea, in heart you work wickedness. Why are you speaking that which sounds righteous and just, and may look righteous and just to other men? God says, but in your heart you work wickedness. You work wickedness. That's all. That's all. You weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. We weigh it out, don't we? Well, I guarantee you, if you ask an unregenerate sinner, do you think God will receive you? Well, my good outweighs my bad, I think. We try to weigh it out. You meet God trying to weigh out the violence of your hands, you will come up wanting. It's an unjust balance. God judges in perfect righteousness. And God looks on the heart. He doesn't see as man sees. God looks on the heart. And so nothing we ever did while we were in our whoredom was ever pleasing to God. Well, you think that's going to make this righteous husband, this faithful husband, Christ Jesus, is that going to make him leave his bride? Is that going to make him refuse his bride? He knew the land she was in when he chose her. He knew what her people were. He knew what she's going to be. He chose her anyway. He didn't choose her based on that. He chose her because of grace. Unmerited, demerited favor. He chose her because he loved her. The cause was in him, not in her. And so when she went back to her whoredoms, he never stopped loving her. So what's he going to do with her? Verse 6. Hosea 2:6. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns, and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I'll go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and her gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore will I return, and I'll take away the corn in the time thereof, my wine in the season thereof, and I'll recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of my hand. We came into this world. We didn't know God. We went through all our days not knowing God. And anytime we accomplished anything in this life, we patted ourselves on the back. thought about what a good job we've done. We bragged on our lovers and we glorified our love. Oh, my lovers have been good to me. And Lord Jesus said she didn't know I'm the one that gave her the corn and the oil and the wine and the flax. You picture Hosea, every day he was going down to her door and he was leaving this stuff at her door every day. Every day. Everything she needed, he was providing for every day. And she'd open that door and she'd see those gifts there and she'd say, oh, my lovers did this. And Hosea said, she didn't know I was the one doing it for her. That's me and you. We praised ourselves. We looked to the works of our hands. We thought about how wise we were and how cunning we were and how we pulled ourselves up by our bootstraps and everything we had in this world, we did it. We were commending our lovers. And all the while, God was providing it for us. Did you know that if God doesn't provide for you right now, you can't take your next breath? Whenever Saul was riding on the horse, going down to the Damascus with letters to kill God's people, God was giving him the breath to breathe. God gave him the horse to ride. God moved the hearts of the people to give him the letters to go down there and have permission to kill his people. You can't do anything without God's permission. I can't either. But there's going to come a time, if we're His, this is what's going to happen. He's going to hedge up our way. He's going to hedge it up with thorns so that we can't go any way but the way God would have us to go. Maybe God's hedged up your way. Maybe you feel like it really was with thorns. That's why you ended up here this morning. If you're here this morning, I guarantee you it's because God hedged up your way and brought you here this morning. You might have come here for some other reason. You might have come here for a vain reason. But you're here nonetheless. And God brought you here. Wouldn't it be something if today's the day God's going to discover to you your lewdness? What's He going to do? He's going to take away everything from her. He's going to take away all that He's been providing for. He's going to take it away. What's going to happen to us? We're going to have to be made to see we're sinners. We're going to have all our works stripped away. All our fig leaf coverings got to be stripped away. Everything we thought was pleasing to God has got to be made what it is in our sight. Lewdness. Something God won't have. God won't have my works and your works. God won't have anything from you and me. We're sinners, and He's holy God. He sent His Son. That's who He's pleased with. He's going to have His Son glorified, not you and me. And so He's going to hedge up His bride, made up of all these elect sinners. He's going to hedge up each way of each one and bring us to Christ. He's going to make us see what we are and see we need Christ. And that's what He does here. Look, He says, verse 11, I'll cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all her solemn feasts, all her religion. I'm going to turn it upside down. I'm going to make her religion stink in her sight. I'm going to make it vanity in her sight. And He says, and I'll destroy her vines and her fig trees, wherever she has said, these are my rewards that my lovers have given me. And I'll make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. He's saying, I'm going to make everything that she thought was good, I'm going to make her see it's all vanity. Every bit of it. So she can't get any joy from it anymore. You ever been there? If you know Him, you have. If you know Christ and you rejoice in Christ, there came a time when God made you see there wasn't anything you could get joy in this world. Not in your works, not in any pretended goodness in you, not in anything. God hedged you up and took away your vain joy. It's got to happen. It's got to happen. We won't come to Christ until we're a sinner. We will not need a physician till we're just so sick we're dead. We got to be made to see that. Verse 13, I'll visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and went after her lovers, and forgot me, saith the Lord. That's what we did. We forgot Him. For our vain gods. Oh, people don't mind. They don't mind that Jesus that wants to save you. He just can't. That's Balaam. They don't mind that Jesus that He just don't want to offend your will, because your will is just so powerful and so much, and he just don't want to offend your will. That's Balaam. That's a man worshiping himself. That's a man looking at himself and saying, well, I've got to be the end reason why I'm saved. No, that's you wanting to glory in yourself. That's me wanting to glory in myself. That's Balaam. That's a false god. That's idol worship. Verse 14, but when he does this, watch this. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, and I'll bring her into the wilderness, and I will speak comfortably to her. I'll speak comfortably to her. Whenever he brings you down and takes away all your earthly joy and all your earthly mirth and everything that you were rejoicing in, that's when he's going to start speaking comfortably to you. You're going to find out he's being gracious to you. That which you thought was just so horrible and just so deadly and just so terrible, you're going to find out he's God being very friendly to you, speaking comfortably to you. And I'll tell you something, as believers, we don't stop doing this either. We don't stop going after our lovers. Oh, Christ reigns and He rules in the hearts of His people in that new nature. And He won't let you run away from Him. But it's not because we don't try. We have an old nature in us, and we're just like a truck being driven down the road. It's out of line. And if you don't hold on to the steering wheel, you let it go, it's going right in the ditch. And if God doesn't hold on to us, we're going right in the ditch. And every now and then, to show you how you need Him to hold you, He'll take His hand off. And you'll go back to your lovers. And He'll hedge up your way. And take all your mirth away. And speak comfortably to you. He does this over and over for His people. It's called growing in grace and knowledge of Him. It's called growing to see yourself more sinful, worse, worse, worse. And seeing Him better, better, better. That's true sanctification. Seeing yourself as thoroughly condemned and ruined more and more and more. And seeing Him as all your righteousness more and more and more. So then what's He going to do now? He's brought us down. He's taken away all our joy. And He's going to speak comfortably to us. Now, where are we going to be when He does this? Well, Gomer was brought down to the slave block. When he took everything away from her, she just couldn't pay her debts, and she couldn't pay what she owed. And so in those days, when you could not pay what you owed, they would sell you into bondage, into servitude. Well, you know, that's a picture of us. We couldn't pay God what we owed Him. We couldn't pay the law what we owed the law. And so we've been sold into bondage. We sold ourselves, God said. He said, your sins have separated you from your God that He will not hear you. We did that ourselves. And here's Gomer, she's on the slave block, and people are bidding, but they're not bidding very much. Because nobody wants her. She's just a whore. Nobody wanted you either for the same reason. Nobody wanted me. Not worth anything. And look at this, chapter 3, verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress. According to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel. Is He talking about that land over there that was recreated in around 1950? No. He's talking about His elect Israel, God's Israel, Jew and Gentile, male and female, rich and poor, educated and uneducated, from every walk of life, from every tribe, kindred, tongue, nation on this earth. God's got an elect people. They're His Israel. That's who He's talking about. He said, go love this woman Gomer to show my people how I love my people. Go show this in type how I love the children of Israel who look to other gods and love flagons of wine, who do what Gomer did. So, verse 2. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver for a homer of barley and a half homer of barley. Our Lord Jesus came forth. These rebel sinners, these harlots that we are. And He came forth anyway. And He walked under the law and fulfilled the law for His people and went to the cross and was made sin in the room instead of His people. God took the sin of His people and made Christ to be the sin of His people so that before God's holy law, He became the one worthy of God's justice instead of His people. And God poured out wrath on Him. You want to know what Calvary's cross is? That's the wrath of God poured out on all His people. That's what that was. That was judgment being settled for all His people. That was justice being satisfied for all His people. Christ paid everything we owed, and He bought His bride. And then, but we didn't know it. We still didn't know it. But remember, He said, I'm not only betrothed thee to me in judgment and righteousness and in loving kindness and mercy, I'll also do it in faithfulness, and you're going to know me. So He came to Gomer, verse 3, and I said unto her, thou shalt abide from me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot. Thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. What's this gospel about? What's this business of preaching? Why do y'all come and have to hear this gospel preached? Well, the first time God saved you and I who believe, He made us to see this is what He did for us. He came to us and He said, you're going to be for me. And I'm going to be for you. And you're not going to play the harlot anymore. And there's only one thing that has constrained the heart of a sinner to not want to play the harlot anymore. And that's the love of Christ for worthless harlots like you and me. You reckon she ever left Him again? She didn't go back. Anytime she thought about it, she thought about where she was and what He did and how He loved her and how He paid the price for her and brought her home. And she said, I'm going to stay right here. I'm going to stay right here. Brother Henry closed that message with a story that he had read, and I'm going to give it to you. There's an old preacher named A.J. Gordon up in Boston before the turn of the century. He's coming down the street one day and he saw one of his boys that was from a Sunday school class, a little boy walking down the sidewalk. He had an old homemade bird cage and he had two little frightened birds in that cage. And Mr. Gordon got to where that boy was and he said, son, what you going to do with them birds? He said, I'm going to play with them a little while. When I get through playing with them, I'm going to feed them to the cat. Mr. Gordon said, what would you take for him? He said, Mr. Gordon, you don't want these field birds. There's a bunch like them out there in the field. Bunch like us in the field, isn't it? He said, no, I want them. He said, Mr. Gordon, they ain't worth nothing. He said, I know they're not worth anything, but I want them. What do they cost? He said, it costs you $2. $2 for these worthless old field birds. You want to part with your money for these worthless field birds? Mr. Gordon said, I know there's others like them. I know they're not worth anything, but I want them birds. Here's $2. The boy handed him the cage. Mr. took off down the sidewalk. Mr. Gordon just stood there holding that cage, watching the little boy walk off. Every now and then the little boy would look back and say, what a fool preacher. Paid $2 for that worthless field bird. The little boy went around a corner. Mr. Gordon took that birdcage and he held it up. Opened that door. He said, I loved you and I bought you and now I'm setting you free. Hit that cage. And he said, I could hear him singing, redeemed, redeemed. That's what Christ did for his people. That'll make you want to be a better husband. That'll make you want to be a better wife. That'll make you want to pay what your friends owe. That's a constraining gospel right there. That'll make you want to honor Him. That'll make you want to be faithful. The law won't do that. I could sit here today and whipped you with the law and scolded you with the law and promised you rewards if you'd keep the law, and you might walk out of here feeling pretty bad, and you might try it till this afternoon, and as soon as some enticing sin come along, you'd be off doing that. This message will stay with you because the Spirit of God stays with you. It makes you want to honor Him. Oh, you'll still sin. You'll still sin. But this message, this is why we keep coming back to hear this message. Every week He constrains us with His love and with His grace. Every week. I pray God will bless that.